This week's message is Pastor Jeff Hawkins continuing his sermon series, Out of Context. We pray that you are blessed with deeper understanding of the scripture.
You know, it's kind of like that game, King of the Hill, King of the Mountain, where we place Jesus at the top, and all day long there's an assault against us that's continuing to try to unseat him as the king in our lives. And it's a battle because our flesh so often wants to agree with those things. And so I encourage you this week to, as Brady was just saying, those storms that are coming against us, those things that are trying to take the highest place in our lives, to just speak to them. They have to obey. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. They don't have a choice. I love the word is so simple sometimes, and we can overcomplicate it. But it says, resist the devil, submit to God, and he will flee. That's simple. Now, it looks a lot different in the middle of the battlefield, but the game plan's the same. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Every time it works out that way. You know, we are probably finishing up our Out of Context series today. I feel like this might just do the trick. Today, as you can see, it's women in ministry. And fellas, can I just, like, if you normally say amen after scriptures, you know, we read the word, you might just want to hold it down today. If you normally have a twitch in that elbow, you might want to get a little bit away from your wife. It's just, I love you. That's why, you know, if you normally have somebody you look at, you might just head down today. Just really be in his presence, you know. But I think so many times what is so important about the context is that without the context, we can take something that is wonderful and beautiful and turn it into something that is malicious. We can take the word of God that says that it is God-breathed, spirit-inspired, that it's useful for teaching, correcting, convicting, to leading us into righteousness. We can take something, and if we take it out of context, this thing that is pure and perfect and is holy and wonderful, it can actually be used to tear down others. It's like you can take a Dr. Pepper that is, I mean, the nectar of the gods. You know, it's just cold and it's wonderful. If you have seven of them in a day, it's probably not as healthy or good for you as that one is. So stop at six. Seven is excessive. Without context, I heard a pastor say it this way, without context, we can get conned. Without context, we can get conned. And so really what we're going to look at today, and the main idea, I always try to have a main idea. That way you can choose to walk out of here at this moment if you want, but at least you've got one thing. But it says that men and women are equally gifted and qualified to lead and serve as co-laborers in the church. Men and women are equally gifted and qualified to lead and serve as co-laborers in the church. And we're going to read two passages that have been used to honestly just cause division in the church. Two passages that have determined that it's better to have half of the team on the sideline instead of everybody. The Great Commission is for everybody. And so these two passages, and honestly, like, I don't know, for me it seems obvious, and you guys know me. If you're new here, you don't know me, but I'm not an intelligent man. I'm not anything special. I just read the word and I look at it. There's too many snickerings on that right there when I say I'm not. Just remember, keep it down. That elbow separate. I just look at the word and I read it. I don't read it for a purpose of proving anybody wrong. I don't read it for the purpose of justifying my behaviors. I read it because it's beautiful. And when you take away all the motivations of like, man, I need to prove this person wrong, or I need to justify my behavior, it corrupts it. It defiles His word, because His word is perfect. And when we look at women in ministry, and even that statement of men and women are equally gifted and qualified to lead and to serve as co-laborers in the church, this has become somewhat of a topic. Honestly, it really, probably up until like maybe the 60s, it really was never even challenged that women should be silent in church. It was always understood, right, that, hey, yeah, women should be silent. They should not teach men. And then really an opposing view kind of came into the church that honestly just shed light onto some of these passages. And because really what it did is it took the word and brought it into context instead of just reading it how we wanted it to sound or how we have always heard it been taught. And so, and then really even recently it's become somewhat more of a debate topic. There's a really big pastor out in California, and they were at a conference, and they had like a panel up on the stage, and you know, they were just like word association, you know, doing the word association game. And then the host asked him or said Beth Moore, and his word association was, she should stay home. I mean, man, this is Beth Moore. Like, I mean, like, she's done a lot in the church. And so it stirred up a debate. There's actually, you know, there's a kind of a really some division happening in the Southern Baptist world right now, where even like Pastor Rick Warren at Saddleback, he's ordained some women. And I mean, really, the Southern Baptists are just like, can't be doing that, man. You're going to have to do that in another denomination. And it's really causing a lot of division, this topic. And so what I want to be able to do is, one, not come to you as Jeff Hopkins has got it all figured out. All the other theologians before me, they were wrong and they didn't know what they were doing. Man, not really. It's just me taking the word, reading it in context, getting alone with the Holy Spirit, and going, Father, what do you want to say to this today? And so we're going to read a couple of them. It's two main passages, honestly. So we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And it's like 15 verses. It will be up on the screen for you, or you can have it on your phone or in your Bible. But 1 Corinthians 14, we'll be starting in verse 26. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. It says, "What then, brothers and sisters, whenever you come together, each one has a hymn, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything is to be done for building up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, there are to only be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no interpreter, that person is to keep silent in the church, and to speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should evaluate. But if something has been revealed to another person sitting there, the first prophet should be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that everyone may learn and everyone may be encouraged. And the prophets' spirits are subject to the prophets, since God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints," here's verse 34, "the women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to submit themselves, as the law says also. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, since it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Or did the word of God originate from you, or did it come to you only? Verse 37, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should recognize that what I write to you is the Lord's command. If anyone ignores this, he will be ignored. So then, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But everything is to be done decently and in order. All right. Good job on the no amens on that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. We're going to read the two passages where this idea comes from, and then we just want to break it down into context. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. Also, the women are to dress themselves in modest clothing with decency and good sense, not with elaborate hairstyles, gold, pearls, or expensive apparel, but with good works, as is proper for women who profess to worship God. A woman is to learn quietly with full submission. I do not allow a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Instead, she is to remain quiet. Verse 13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and transgressed. But she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with good sense. So I'm just going to pray real fast. Father, we just come to you today with your word. We open it up. Thank you that you spoke to them and that you still speak to us. And would you speak to us now? In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at first glance, you could read those words and be like, Jeff, that seems pretty open and shut. You know, like that's pretty obvious what the word says. But honestly, like what you have to begin to do is go, okay, we interpret scripture with scripture. We can't take one thing and then form a theology, an idea, a belief system off of it. So if we begin to look at the whole of scripture, we're going to do that, and then we're going to get into the scripture in context. When you look at the whole of scripture, what you see is women being valued and promoted into places of leadership. You can go to the Old Testament. There's a prophetess. Her name was Deborah. She wasn't just a prophetess. She was actually the judge over all of Israel. I mean, like, the highest office you could hold, she had it. She was the judge over all of them. You can go into Miriam. This is, I believe, Moses' sister. Calls her a prophetess. Isaiah's wife. This was one. I don't know. Sometimes like I read this and I'm like, when did this get added in after I read? Because I don't think I've ever read it in this way. But Isaiah chapter 8, verse 3. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to read it quick. This is Isaiah 8, 3. It says, I was then intimate with the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, name him. Whew, that long name right there. For before the boy knows how to call father or mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoils of Samaria will be carried off to the king of Assyria. You have all throughout, even in the birth of Jesus, you have the prophetess Anna, who recognizes Jesus as the Messiah. You have in the book of Romans, you have Paul who's writing. Let me read you Romans chapter 16. Hey, and here's the thing. Like, I want to like stress this. This is not like a primary issue, right? Primary issues in the church are salvation issues, right? Like, we've got to agree on salvation and the process of that, and that's absolutely crucial. This is a secondary issue. It is absolutely important. But this should not be worth anybody walking out on. This should not be worth anybody going, hey, I'm out. Like, you guys are crazy. Y'all are nuts. Like, it's not the importance of salvation. Salvation is the most important thing. And if we can agree on that, then we can get through any other thing like it. So let's not elevate this. I think what happens is so many times that that topics and discussions get elevated to where it's like, hey, this is the hill I'm going to die on. And it's like, man, that's not really the hill to die on. Like, that's why, like, honestly, the early church had, it was called the baptism, the believer's baptism, and it's called the Apostles' Creed. And they said, hey, if we can believe on this, then everything else will allow liberty. You know, like, hey, we want unity in the essentials, liberty in the non-essentials, but with everything, there's got to be love. And the Apostles' Creed was the doctrinal statement for the church for over 1,000 years. And it was this idea, it's so simple, like it doesn't even go into detail on things. And they said, if we can agree on this, right, I believe in God, the Father, the Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. And that's all it says about God. Like, if we can agree on that about God, then we're good. It says, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, right? Begotten, and it goes through, and it says these like seven statements about Jesus, and that's it. And it's like, hey, if we can agree on that, then everything else let's not worry about. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the universal church, the redemption of the saints. You know, like, so simple. And so what happens is religion will try to make secondary issues primary issues in order to separate the church. And what we want to do here is we want to be able to begin to see women as the Bible sees women. And my point on in all of this is that men and women were created equal. They're equally gifted to lead and to serve as co-laborers in the church. Where you see religion will continue to put women down and not count them as equal. But when we begin to look at the word, you're going to see where Jesus elevated them, where Jesus gave them a place. And so if you're in Romans chapter 16, this is Paul writing. Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church in a city. I told you, I'm not smart, okay? So you should welcome her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever she may require your help. For indeed, she has been a benefactor of many and of me also. So this first lady, Phoebe, it says that she is a servant of the church. Not only was she a servant of the church, but the word right there used to describe her occurs in the Bible 34 times. This who is a servant of the church. 6 times it refers to as a deacon. 27 times it refers to as minister. 6, 27. There's a 5 that's a servant, and then there's a 1 off on that. But so when he talks about, hey, this is Phoebe. Phoebe is not just some random girl that he decided to name. Phoebe was somebody that he recognized as a servant in the Lord. Phoebe was somebody that he recognized that was a minister in the Lord, that was a benefactor, not just to many, but to him also. They say that Phoebe was also a letter carrier for Paul. And so you have to understand that the letter carrier was not someone that just came and delivered the mail. The letter carrier was with them as they wrote, that was with them as they processed how they were writing. So Paul is writing this letter. He's thinking out loud. He's talking. He's writing. He's coming up with it. Phoebe would have been there with him. And so when you delivered the letter and the church comes together and they read the letter, what are you naturally going to have? You're going to have questions, right? Like, hey, what did Paul mean by this? Well, you know who they asked? They asked the letter carrier because they couldn't ask Paul. They have to write a letter and then the letter carrier and go there. Like, it was back and forth. So the letter carrier carried so much weight and authority because in this instance, Phoebe would have been there and they would have said, hey, well, what did Paul mean by this? And she would have been able to explain, well, here's what he said. Here was his thought process. Here's what he was going through. Here's what I heard. And so She was given a high praise in that. I lost my Romans. Romans 16, it says, give my greetings to, I don't know if your word changes. I didn't put it up there, but it's Priscilla and Aquila. Sometimes they'll change it. The name is the same name in the CSB. It changes it like to Prisca. But it's actually the same name, Priscilla. But Priscilla and Aquila right here, it says, my co-workers in Christ Jesus who risked their own necks for my life, not only do I thank them, but so do all the Gentile churches. Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla was listed here. And not only was like she just like a servant in this moment, but Priscilla, if you can look in like Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, it says that Apollos was teaching and he was a mighty man. Let me just read that to you because, I mean, what else do we got to do today? Verse 24 in Acts 18, it says, now a Jew named Apollos, a native Alexandrian, an eloquent man who was competent in the use of scriptures, arrived in Ephesus. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately about Jesus. Although he only knew about John's baptism, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. After Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. Apollos, an eloquent man, competent in the use of the scriptures. He was teaching accurately about Jesus. But Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and said, hey, let me show you another way, a better way. This is what it means. And notice that Priscilla's name is first. I think her and Aquila are mentioned like seven times. Four or five of the times she's mentioned first. There's significance to that. I think in verse 7, there's a lady named Junia. Some of your Bibles, if you're in the NIV, it might actually say Junius. It'll add an S to there. Because there was at one point a debate on whether Junia was a male or female. Most names that end in like the IAS are males. Sorry, this is a lot of teaching and heavy, but this is important to know. If it ended in like IAS, that always signified a male for the most part. Like that was a male. And so because there was a little bit of debate whether Junia was a female or a male, some, and including the NIV, added the S to it. But really Junia is a female according to most people that they believe have that pretty accurate on that. But it says that she's mentioned among the apostles. In Luke chapter 8, when you begin to look at Jesus, it says that Jesus and the 12, they were going about all about, it was Jesus, the 12, and then Mary Magdalene, his mom, and some other women. And not only does it say like they just went with him, but it actually says in that Luke chapter 8, it says, and they also provided for him by selling their things. So not only were they with the disciples, Jesus considered them disciples of him, they followed him, and they actually helped pave the way for Jesus to be able to do what he needed to do. You look at Mary and Martha. Remember this story of Mary and Martha? One's running around, one's just sitting at his chest. That was the posture of a disciple. You would sit at the feet of your rabbi as he would teach you. I think it's John chapter 13 where John describes a scene where John, of course, he famously gave himself the nickname, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he writes about a time where he was sitting with his head upon Jesus' chest. It's the posture of a disciple. All throughout Scripture, we see women being valued and affirmed and placed in leadership. What's happened is we've taken these two passages and we've applied them outside of the culture. We've applied them outside of context and we've said, hey, this is what this means. When we really begin to look at this, I think we're going to be able to see that that's not the way that it was at all. When you look at Jesus, the woman came to him and poured oil on his feet. Y'all remember that? She poured oil on him. She wet his feet with her tears. She dried it with her hair. And the men go, gee, if this guy was really a prophet, he would know that she's a sinful woman. He wouldn't let her touch him. And Jesus, he was at Simon's house. He said, Simon, let me tell you a story. There was a man who was forgiven of a little bit of debt, and there was a man that was forgiven of much debt. Who do you think loved him more? He said, oh, the one that was forgiven much. He said, very well. He said, I came in here and you did not greet me with a kiss. But she has not stopped kissing my feet since I got here. I came here, you did not offer me oil. She poured out everything that she had. I came here, you did not wash my feet. But this woman has wet my feet with her tears and she's wiped them dry with her hair. You see, we find where religion continues. It started here, and religion will continue to put women down where Jesus would elevate them. You have the story of Jesus and where the Pharisees bring to him an adulterous woman. Remember this? Throw her there and said, teacher, what are you going to do? Condemn her. We caught her in the act. I mean, we know the story. Jesus said, you without sin, throw the first stone. And they, one by one, the oldest to the youngest, walked away. Instance after instance, we see religion. And it's hard because I don't want to, like, it's not church. But it's religion. When you get prideful and arrogant people in place that would rather put down somebody instead of to elevate them. They would rather say, I am absolutely right on this, and if you don't believe me, then you can take your church and you can leave. Religion tries to silence and to separate women. Jesus gave them a voice and brought them into the family. When you begin to look at this, you have to understand that women in those days were not educated with the young boys. The young girls were not allowed to memorize the Torah like the young men were allowed to. They had their own place. I mean, yes, they believed that they were created equal, but yet they did not place the same value on their roles. And they said that women could only, this was all that they could do, right? Take care of the house and, you know, have kids and have my heirs and take care of the house and that's all. And you don't need to worry about the other stuff. The religion and the God, I'll take care of that is what the men decided. And so what you have is you have, when house churches began, when you had Jesus come back, right? And church began to meet in houses. Well, who was there? The women. But they were way behind on what was happening. You see, not only were women not allowed to like memorize the Torah, were they not included in it? Like, they weren't even allowed into the sanctuary. Right? Like, if you remember the temple compound, it said like, as you, there were different courts that you would go as you would get into, and in the middle would be the Holy of Holies. But the first court, the outer courts, was the court of women. And then it was the court of men. Like, they couldn't even get close to even be a part of it. And so what you have is then now you have church that are meeting in homes, and there's women there that are not up to speed. And so there is a little bit of disruption happening because they don't know what's going on. One of the things that today is Sunday. Maybe we did it Friday night. You know, like I sit around and we're like, man, Friday night, you know what would be fun? It's to watch a movie with my family. Let's just turn on a movie. And you know what drives me the most nuts? watching a movie with my family. You know, you're like, man, there's so many of you little kids trying to ask all these questions. You know, we're watching a movie, and it's just like, hey, Dad, what's that? I'm like, stop asking questions. You know, or we're watching. I love to watch soccer, and thankfully, there are kids that enjoy it too. Milo. Milo is like 4.5-year-old twin, him and Evie, but Evie could care less. Milo, he loves soccer, but it's confusing because you have the two teams in different uniforms. Well, the referee is a lot of times wearing a black or a red jersey. And so then he's trying to figure out who is he on. And then the goalkeepers have different colored jerseys so that they know that they can use their hands. And so he's like, but I think we finally got it. But it took 17 matches of me going, hey, Dad, who is that? I'm like, dude, just stop. Like, the yellow guy is with the red team, okay? That's all that matters. And the black guy is the ref. And the blue team, he has the green guy. He's on this team, and he can use his hands. You know, it's like, hey, Dad, is there soccer on tonight? And I'm like, no, y'all go watch a movie. I'm turning on soccer. Like, I think what happened is, have you ever been in a place where you're completely lost and you don't know what's going on? And you're asking all the questions and you're trying to figure it out? What's happening is the women were placed, I don't even want to say to the side, they were placed so far beneath the men that they're coming into this thing and this is all brand new. Like, not only that, but like the Corinthian church is brand new. Like, this is not one that's known all the things of God, and here they are. Like, the Corinthian church is brand new. This, like, the church at Corinth was started in, like, 51 AD. It says that Paul was there for 18 months. So, like, 52, 53 AD. This letter, 1 Corinthians, was written, like, at 54, 55 AD. So, like, Paul, they start the church. He's there for 18 months, gets it going, and then a year later, he's having to write a letter. He's going, hey, guys, what are we doing, man? You know, all the 1 Corinthians, especially this 11, 12, 13, 14, is all about order in church. And that's honestly, when we're talking out of context, what we're looking at in 14 is the context. Because it says, if someone is speaking in tongues and there's no interpreter, what? That guy should what? Be quiet, be silent. If there is a couple of people prophesying and one kind of goes off a little bit, then that first guy should what? Be silent. Women should be silent in church. Why? Because they're talking and they're asking questions and it's disrupting service. In the Corinth church, it says that they put women on one side, even though, right, they're progressive, right? But women were on one side and men were on the other side. Colby, don't smile as much right there. Calm it down, all right? Right? They were on opposite sides. And so can you imagine your wife asking you a question across the room and you're just like, dude, I don't know what he's saying either. Don't ask me. You know, like, it's disruptive. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, women, y'all need to be quiet. And when you really look into it, right, if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. So he's not saying, be quiet. And that's what this word, this silent means. Like, hey, it's not that I don't want you to ever learn. It's like right now, y'all need to be quiet. When you get home, ask your husband so that next time you'll know. What happens is when we take 1 Corinthians 14 and we say women should be silent, and we go, not me, all right? But people go, yes, that's right. Then what about the part where it says that they have to have their head covered for prayer? What about the part in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that says, oh, hey, your hair must always be braided? Oh, no, not that. That was back then. Oh, but what about this? What about 1 Corinthians 11? And it says, It's talking about every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since that is the one and the same as having her head shaved. So the woman that prays and prophesies. So wait a minute, I thought they had to be silent. Oh, maybe they don't have to be silent. Maybe when you look at the whole letter of what Paul is saying, maybe it's like, okay, so they can pray and they can prophesy as long as it's in order. And isn't that the same thing that he already told the men? Hey, you can pray and you can prophesy, but it's got to be in order. If it's not, then you need to be quiet and you need to be silent. Because really, when you begin to look at 1 Corinthians 11, 12, 13, and 14, this is about order and service. It has nothing to do that men are better than women, that men know more than women, that men are only supposed to be the pastors and the head of the churches. All it's saying is, hey, women, if you don't understand what's happening, wait till you get home and then have your husband explain it. That's 1 Corinthians 14. Pretty simple. Look at 1 Timothy, the second one that we read. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 11. A woman is to learn quietly with full submission. I do not allow a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Instead, she is to remain quiet. So this is one of the ones that have been really taken to go, okay, here you go. This is it. This is where we can get it from right here. I do not allow a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Instead, she is to remain quiet. What's happening is Paul is writing a letter to Timothy. They're in Ephesus. Ephesus is all about this goddess Diana. And there's another one that they worship, Artemis. And what happened in Ephesus is women took the lead on that. They reversed the order. And the women were all in charge of the worshiping the false goddess. Paul comes up here and he's writing a letter to Timothy. And he says, hey, Timothy, a woman is to learn quietly with full submission. I do not allow a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Instead, she is to remain quiet. What's interesting is this word for quiet, same author, Paul. He uses a completely different word for silent than he did. The silent in 1 Corinthians 14, yeah, it means don't talk, right? Like, hey, if there's someone that's speaking in tongues and it's not interpreted, then that guy needs to stop talking, right? Same thing with prophecy, woman, be quiet. Here, this word, man, that could be taken out of context. Gonna have to clean that one up on the podcast there, Eric, all right? Instead, she is to remain quiet. That word quiet means, sometimes we'll say silence. It means quietness, not meddling. It does not mean not without words, but to be submissive and not disrupting. To be quiet in that instance means to willfully place yourself under the authority of someone else. It says, I do not give a woman permission to teach over a man. That word authority was only used one time in the Bible, right here. Every other word for authority that we know means authority, he doesn't use it. It's the only time that word authority right here is used. And what it means is it means to thrust forth. What Paul is saying is, I don't give woman authority over a man. What he says is, we are not to thrust ourselves forth in front of the man. So be there in quietness and stillness. Place yourself under the authority. Don't go out and get it on your own. Because what was happening, They were with the false goddess. They were going out. The women were going out and they were taking authority. They were the ones in charge. And Paul says, hey, I want you to be quiet. Submit yourself to the leadership. And then don't thrust yourself forward. Submit. It means that they should not seek out authority or to go get it on their own, but to submit to one another and to God. Like I said, I don't have it all figured out. Really, when we begin to look at talking and what this is right here is, you know, most weeks it's called preaching. Preaching has the end goal of preaching is life change, right? In myself and in you guys. Like that's the end goal of a preaching. The end goal of a teaching, which is today, is not to change our actions, but it's to change our attitudes and our beliefs so that eventually our actions will follow that. Today, there's no like action step, like, okay, here we go. Boom, we're out. We can do this today. The goal of this is to establish in our minds that men and women were created equal. They're equally gifted by God to lead and to serve as co-laborers in his church. Men and women created equally gifted. Obviously, we have different roles, different strengths and weaknesses that we are all aware of, you know. But it doesn't mean that one is less than. I think so many times when we look at society different, we equate different with less than. And that can preach on a lot of different levels. But we think different a lot of times means less than, and it doesn't. It means that we need men, we need women, and we need children. Because you know what else Paul wrote in this First Timothy letter? Hey, Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because of your age. But it set an example to everyone. You see that the goal of the teaching today is to realize that everybody here is important. At times, yes, God does elevate people to a position here. But I'm no more valuable than you are. I'm no more gifted than you are. We're all equally gifted. We're all equally valuable for the kingdom. I think so many times we've allowed women, you know, like the compromise is that we will allow women to be in the role without giving them the title. You know, like we say, hey, women can teach. Oh, they can't teach men, but they can teach Sunday school classes. They can teach our kids, and we'll let them do that. But they can't teach our men. You know, a lot of times we let them do the role without giving them the title, and that's just as much a dishonor. That's not even doing anything at all. You know, Kelly is our worship pastor. We don't pay Eric, and then Eric gives her a allowance, you know? Like, we see the giftings and the calling that God has placed. Hey, keep it down back there, Eric. Don't get any ideas. We see the value, the giftings, the leadership, and the calling that she has on her life. And so we affirm that in her. Mandy Cunningham is our children's pastor. We don't view her as a ministry director, a child care coordinator, a babysitter. We see that Mandy Cunningham has a call on her life to minister to children, but so much more than that. She's more than just a minister to our children. She's a minister of the gospel. And so like we see that women are valuable. They're equally gifted as men, and we can all serve as co-laborers in the church. And so the mindset that we got to get past is that different means less than. There's not a good way to end a teaching, maybe just a prayer. As I open my eyes and no one else is here. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you that every word of your word is true. It was inspired by you, breathed on by your spirit. It's perfect. Father, any mindset that I might have, any belief that I might have about women being less than, or any belief I have to silence them or to separate them, Father, would you just remove that now? May we have the heart of your Son, Jesus. And may we model the early church in affirming and valuing women. In Jesus' name, amen.